Well, dear brothers and sisters, I am genuinely quite excited to begin a new series of sermons with you this morning, looking at the life, the faith of Abraham, and to look at his life recorded in the book of Genesis. And my great hope, the real central aim, is I hope that studying his life together will strengthen your faith, that it will help to grow your faith, your trust in the Lord, that it will grow strong and you will give glory to God. And so really this morning to begin, who was Abraham? Why is he so important? And so just briefly, before we turn to the beginning of his story in Genesis, I want to ask you to turn with me again to Romans and chapter 4. If you have a Bible, please turn there with me. And because in this chapter, in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul gives us really an overview, a very helpful explanation of who Abraham was, why he's so significant, and even for us today. And you probably noticed when we were reading through the passage that throughout this chapter, Paul calls Abraham the father of the faithful. He's the father of all who believe. And he means faith in the gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the father of all who believe in the gospel. If you look at verse 11, for example, Abraham is the father of all those who believe. And again, verse 16, he's the father of us all, meaning all Christians, all believers. And so just very, very briefly, what Paul means by this is really three things. First, that Abraham has a very special place in the plan of salvation. That after the wreckage, the disaster of the fall and sin and death come into the world, God begins to put the plan of salvation really into action with Abraham. In a really significant way, there's a huge step forward in the plan of salvation. And historically, God chose him, this one man, and blessed him so that through him he would bring into the world first a nation that would be Israel, and through them, and this was the plan all along, the Savior, Christ. And so God starts by setting apart this man, Abram. And so as we're looking at Abraham's life, we've got to always keep one eye on the great plan of redemption. See the big picture of what God is doing through this man. But then the second thing that Paul means when he calls Abraham father of the faithful is he means that all believers share in the same faith, the same faith that Abraham had. We believe in the same things that he did. The same Lord, the same promise, the same word and salvation. And to put that slightly differently, we have the same kind of faith. A saving faith that is a personal trust and reliance on the Lord. And that's what Abraham lived with. We fundamentally have the same faith. And we may come back to this at some point, but that's one of the main points Paul's making in Romans chapter 4. And particularly he's saying about Jews and about non-Jews, the Gentiles. Both can call on Abraham, think of him as their father spiritually, because we share in the same faith. Didn't matter whether someone was Jewish, circumcised, or not. If we share in the same faith, and we're all going to receive the same blessings promised to him. But then the third thing, and probably what we're going to major on through this series, is the Bible says that Abraham is a great example of faith for us to follow. Maybe more than any other person in the Bible, Abraham is held out as the example of faith, of trust in the Lord. And so he's a great example for us to follow. Again, if you look with me in Romans 4, verse 12, it says we're to walk in the steps of faith that Abraham took. We're to follow in his footsteps. And it says in particular that his faith grew As he walked with God, the Lord led Abraham through many trials, but his faith grew and matched them. So that it says in verse 20, and this is a glorious statement. This is what this series, I hope, will be about. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So he grew strong in faith. He was strengthened by faith. And in that faith, he gave glory to God. And so that's what I'm hoping studying his life together is going to do for us. That we'll grow strong in faith, be strengthened by faith, and we'll give glory to God. So that's really something of an introduction of what I'm hoping. But so I'd like us to begin then in Genesis. If you would turn back there with me to Genesis chapter 11 and to verse 27. And this is where the story of Abram, or later Abraham, God changes his name to Abraham later. Here he's just Abram. But this is where his walk with God begins. And the key thought to really understand, to interpret this passage, is that this is a very unpromising beginning. The beginning of his walk with God does not look promising at all. And what this passage emphasizes is how unhopeful, unpromising this situation was at first. Abraham's journey begins with the death of two fathers, with a very painful frustration, and what seems like a failure to launch. Now, again, we must remember the background here in Genesis is the fall into sin and the devastation that's brought into the world. The corruption of man, the curse of death. The immediate section of Genesis just before this is the story of Noah and the ark. And the scripture says that during that time, the people had become so sinful, every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. But then even after the Lord sends the flood to cleanse the earth, what do we find man starts to do as he comes back and rebuilds? They build the Tower of Babel, which was a monument to false gods and to their own pride. So that's the darkness, the history of the world that's all building up to Abram. The world was a dark place. Egypt was already a vast kingdom worshipping demons. There were empires fighting each other. And there was hardly any knowledge of the living God. Everything's been going downhill. The goodness of creation seems lost. And that's seen in the family story, the family history of Abram himself. Because what's the very first thing that we're told about him? Well, the sad death of his brother, Haran. Verse 28. And Haran died before his father, Terah. I mean, wow, that's the sad reality of this world under sin. We don't know how Haran died, but he's clearly quite young because Abram's not even married yet. And he dies before his father does, and he leaves behind a young son, Lot, young man now deprived of his father. Again, you see how in the context of Genesis, we're being reminded of death because of sin and the curse and the damage it does. But then you read on in this introduction to the family, this family story, and there's a second loss. Abram's father also died. Verse 32. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died. You might say, 205? Well, that's a good old age. I'd be quite happy with that. But again, not in context. Not if you compare it to the previous generations in Genesis who lived immediately after the fall. A man was not created to die. That's the context. That's the story. We were made in the image of God and to be glorious, glory bearers, and sin has brought death. And this is how the story of Abram begins, marked with this sadness of death, the consequences of the fall. But there's more. was this grievous, very painful frustration and loss in his life. We're told in verse 30 that Sarai, his wife, cannot conceive children. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And I know that that wording might sound quite harsh and insensitive in our ears. That's partly a matter of translation, but it's also to really hit us head on with the pain of this, that the rawness of this, the sadness of this, that they were not able to conceive a child. And again, in context, it's another reminder of the fall. Remember, part of the judgment on sin is that the woman will have to give birth to children in pain, through suffering. And so sometimes having children will be impossible. And again, it's all because of mankind's collective sin and fall that these miseries and sadnesses and losses come upon us, and why life's not what it should be. But again, this inability to have children, there's a bigger significance here than just their own personal grief. Because remember the story that I'm sure you know, that after the fall, the Lord gave a promise, a ray of hope in the darkness, that one day a seed, a son, an offspring would come who would defeat the devil and redeem mankind. And Genesis has been following this promise of a son through this one particular line that will come, and that has flown down through the generations listed, from Adam to Seth to Noah, then to Terah, and now to Abram. But if Abram and his wife cannot have children, what does that mean for the promise? How can the promised son appear if there's a dead end here? So really, this isn't just about them. This is about the stakes for the whole world. They could not be higher. Well, this is a very unpromising beginning. But there's more. Because just as they're beginning this journey with God, it seems that Abram and his family fail. They falter at first. They pause in their journey with God. We have to carefully understand the timing and the geography that we're given here. We're told that at first Abram and his family were living in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, without getting into the details, I want to suggest to you that contrary to popular opinion, that's not ancient Babylon. They were further north in a different region. But God has called them, and they start to travel to them what would have been down south to the land of Canaan. But they stop halfway in this city called Haran. Possibly they've renamed it in their records after the brother. But they stop there. They dwell there, it says, verse 31. They are there for some time. And again, we don't know how long. We don't know why. But they stop. They don't complete this mission to go to the promised land. And again, the wording in chapter 12 and verse 1 is important. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Now, the Lord had said this to Abram in Ur, before the events you've just heard in chapter 11. Now, it's recorded for us in chapter 12, but Abram had already been given this word from God to go, and he stops halfway, he falters. And just to confirm to you that that's right, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, this is what Stephen says. He says, God spoke these words to Abram before he dwelt in Haran. So do you see the point I'm making? For whatever reason, early on, right at the start of following God, Abram falters and falls short and doesn't do all he's told. And then it's only when his father Terah dies, he moves on. So again, this is not a great beginning, is it? This is not an auspicious start. But then there's one more thing that the scriptures tell us about Abram. And it might surprise you. It might change how you understand him. But it says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, Terah, the father of Abraham, dwelt on the other side of the river, that's the Euphrates in the north, in old times, and they served other gods. I don't know if you knew that. Before the Lord spoke to Abram, he and his family were worshipping the false gods, the idols, the demons, the ancient gods, until God's word comes to them. So this is the beginning of really the plan of saving the world. It's not a very promising start, is it? This is the man that God's chosen and he's going to bless. He's not really some hero, is he? He's not some great godly person. But what he is he's the raw material that the Lord is going to shape into a mighty man of faith, into a man of God. And that's really the point of this passage. That Abram's life is an example of God's grace. That when we're going to see, he goes from this to being the father of the faithful. This is about what the Lord can do. The Lord is the hero of this story. Of what he can do with the raw, very unpromising materials of Abram. How he's going to transform a lost, a hurting, a sinful man, and make him this blessed man of God and father of nations. You see, sometimes these chronologies and genealogies and histories and all this in Scripture, when you understand what they're saying, they're telling you a story and they're preaching to you. And they're saying, look, Abram was a person just like you and me. And the point is that if God could do this for Abram, he can do it for you and for me. That whatever your past and whatever sins there have been, whatever suffering there has been because of the fall, in whatever way you've been touched by these things, God can take you and these raw materials, and in his great grace and mercy, he can transform you. And God chose an unpromising man like Abram to show his grace, what he can do with a sinner like Abram. So you'll know what his grace can do for you. See, the Lord's going to bring life where there is death. And he brings hope where there's despair. This is what God does. He brings a new beginning where there seems only to be an end. Abraham's a great example of that. The Lord, he takes up the dust of the earth and he makes man and breathes life into him. He takes a bunch of slaves trapped in Egypt and he makes them into a nation. He sees his people trapped before the impassable barrier of the Red Sea and he parts them and makes a way. He takes an angry, violent persecutor and transforms him into an apostle of love. And he takes us in our sinfulness and our fallenness and our pain and he transforms us into his children. See, I don't want you to think, as we're going to see Abraham at times show great faith, that he somehow fully emerged, just sprang out onto the pages of Scripture as some fully formed hero and man of God. It's not how it ever is. He's a very broken, fallen person like us. But wow, an unpromising start, but what can God do? If you've got pain and loss like Abraham and Sarai, if you've sinned, if you don't know God like they didn't, but God can use you. God can change everything. Use you for his glory. So what makes the difference? What began this great change? Well, God's word of promise. God spoke to Abram and gave him this promise that's in chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. The unpromising mess of sin that we're in is changed by the power of God's word, God's promise. Now, there is so much in this promise, so much to consider. I hope we're going to come back to it in detail next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. But just for now, I just want you to see very simply what changed everything for Abram is God spoke and gave him a promise. Here's what I promise to do for you and through you. And the key word is bless. God will bless Abram. He will bless Abram's family and make them a nation. He's going to bless Abram's name. He's going to give honor to him. And then best of all, through Abram, all the world, all the families, all the nations and peoples, all will be blessed through him. Now again, we're putting ourselves in context in Genesis. Mankind's sin brought the curse. And this is now the first time since then, really the first time since the fall and the disaster, that God speaks of blessing, of reversing and undoing the damage of the fall. This is a huge turning point. That God's not speaking judgment, like sending the flood, but he's speaking of blessing and of saving. And what's happening here, again, we'll come back to this, is God is starting to unfold the meaning that was in that first promise he gave in the garden of a seed. He's going to come through this nation from Abram, and he's going to bring blessing to the whole world. Blessing means life, peace, joy, the undoing of sin and death. So I want you to really understand, this was a promise of the gospel. This is what the gospel is. It's a promise of what God will do to save the world. Now, of course, at this point, Abram has no idea how this is going to come to be. He's got no idea how God could possibly bring this about. He doesn't understand it. But he believes. That's what the scripture is saying. He believes. He trusts the Lord. And his faith might not be fully formed, and it's not going to be what it will be in the future when he grows, but he takes that first step of faith and he puts his trust in what the Lord says. And that's how the journey begins for all of us. God is speaking to us in the gospel, and he's making a promise. That's what the gospel is. Have you thought about it that way? It is a promise God is making that he will save and he will bless, and he calls you to trust him. And there's so much, and especially when you're beginning, there's so much you don't understand. How? Why? Could it really be? Faith may start off small, but it begins with this first step like Abram took of, I'll trust the Lord. I'll venture out on this promise that he will save. And one of the things, important things to learn about Abram's life is that Christianity, God's plan, is not first a call to do something, to offer him something, to work or merit something. It is a call to trust God and his promise, to trust in God, to believe he will save and bless. And again, if you put yourself in his shoes, to take those steps of faith must have been so hard for Abram. He's looking around at the death, the fallenness, the pain of the world, and he's going to dare to believe, hope despite all human hope failing, he's going to dare to believe that God's going to put it right, that the loving creator is real and will save. And I think that's one of the hardest things for any of us when it comes to faith and to believing. That step, to you look at the evil in the world, you look at the suffering, and to believe that God's big enough and great enough that he is the answer, to trust that he's going to put it right. That's a huge step of faith, but that's the promise of the gospel. That's the daring first step Abram took in his faith. And that's what God is calling us to do. It doesn't matter to God where you're from or what's been. It only matters where you're going. Will you trust him? Will you answer his call? Leave behind the sin, the suffering of the past, who you've been. Put your trust in the Lord and go forward See what God can do with you, what he can make of you like Abram. Put your trust, put your life in his hands and see what he can do. Trust in the Lord like Abram and in his promise. And I pray we'll carry on this journey together. Amen.